have your Bibles and want to follow along, our scripture reading this morning is from the book of Exodus, chapter 20. Exodus chapter 20, and we'll begin reading in verse 1. Hear now the word of God. And God spoke all these words, saying, I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself a carved image, any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them nor serve them. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children to the third and fourth generations of those who hate me, but showing mercy to thousands to those who love me and keep my commandments. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless that takes his name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall do no work, you, nor your son, your daughter, nor your male servant, nor your female servant, nor your cattle, nor your stranger that is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea, and all that in them is, and rested the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. Honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long upon the land which the Lord your God is giving you. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife, nor his manservant, nor his female servant, nor his ox, nor his donkey, nor anything that is your neighbor's. Now all the people witnessed the thunderings, the lightning flashes, the sound of the trumpet, and the mountain smoking. And when the people saw it, they trembled and stood afar off. Then they said to Moses, you speak with us, and we will hear. But let not God speak with us, lest we die. And Moses said to the people, do not fear, for God has come to test you, and that his fear may be before you, so that you may not sin. So the people stood afar off, but Moses drew near the thick darkness where God was. The grass withers, the flower falls, but God's word abides forever. Amen. Please be seated, and let us pray and ask for the Lord's blessing now as we consider verses 4 through 6 in this passage, what is referred to as the second commandment. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we do come before you, and we again thank you that you have granted unto us access to you. What a privilege. So many have lived and died without that access. And yet you, O Lord, in your mercy have called us. You've called us to yourself. You've called us out of darkness and into your marvelous light. Enable us, O Lord, by your Spirit and by your word to see, to believe, to understand, to repent, to express our thankfulness to you for what you have done for us in living according to all that you desire for us to live. May your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. We ask these things now in Jesus' name. Amen. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, so what kind of age do we live in? How would you categorize our society today? What is the reigning perspective or influence? Maybe that would be the best word in our life today. In particular, I'm thinking of the question of, are we living in a society that is word-based? Or are we living in a society that is image-based? There was a fellow named Neil Postma, and in his little book, Amusing Ourselves to Death, he actually states that he is an unbelieving Jew, and yet he was reading the Ten Commandments, our text today. And as he was reading the Ten Commandments as a young man, he said this question arose. And here's what he wrote. In studying the Bible as a young man, I found intimations of the idea that forms of media favor particular kinds of content and therefore are capable of taking command of a culture. In other words, the media are the way that the message is communicated can affect not only the message, but also the culture that's receiving it. He goes on to write, a connection between the forms of human communication and the quality of the culture may be found. He goes on, we may hazard a guess that a people who are being asked to embrace an abstract universal deity will be rendered unfit to do so by the habit of drawing pictures or making statues, or depicting their ideas in any concrete iconoclastic form. The God of the Jews was to exist in the Word and through the Word, an unprecedented concept requiring the highest order of abstract thinking. People like ourselves, who are in the process of converting their culture from word-centered to image-centered, might profit by reflecting on this mosaic injunction. So what he's saying is, this commandment is a commandment that not only applied back then to the original recipients, but in many ways it can equip us to war against this cultural move and shift that we have already experienced in our lifetime, and it continues to go that of being an image-based society rather than a word-based society. Even the words that are used today, just look in the political sphere, words are not, it isn't the meaning of the word that's important, it's the power that it exercises. It gives me the ability to get what I want to get, and it doesn't matter what I'm saying, it doesn't matter what I mean, as long as I get what I'm looking for. And so even words today, the use of words. It's okay to lie as long as you get what you want, for example. That is an image-based society that we live in. And so we have a gift from God in our text today, according to Postma even, that we have the ability to see and understand how God has created us not to be an image-based people, but to be a word-based people, and in particular, the Word of God. Amen? Proposition is there in the bulletin before you. God has created us in his own image. Now, think about that. We know that, but think about that. What a blessing that we are created in the image of God. Unlike everything else in creation, we have that privilege. We have that blessing, and we have that responsibility. As we consider our text today, keep that point in mind. God has created us in his own image. This responsibility, this gift, includes the use of our minds, the use of our imaginations, the use of our creativity. These things are part of the image of God that is in us, as well as the use of our bodies, including artistic skills and craftsmanship, being able to take and to imagine and to be creative, and then to take that creativity and use it to create things and to do things. That's part of the image of God. How do you use this gift in your day-to-day life? Do you use it to worship and serve your Creator in ways that please Him? Or do you use it to worship and serve your own will or some other created thing. That is what this passage, this portion of God's Word, has to say. Who do you worship? Who do you serve? And how, more importantly, and how do you go about doing so? So our text this morning is found, as we have been working through, we've been calling these sermon series Back to Basics, and we've been focusing on walking with Jesus. We've been focusing on walking with God. What is it like to be in a relationship with God? We studied in Exodus, Genesis, the creation, and God's relationship with Adam, with Eve, with Noah, with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, with Moses now, with the children of Israel. And we have now been brought to the very place that God had called Moses to when he called him and said, this is where you're going to bring the children of Israel to when they are delivered, when I deliver them out of Egypt. They're now at the mountain. There's now in the presence of God. God has come down. Chapter 19, we have noted, where God has declared and his deliverance. In 19, it says in verses 4 through 6, you have seen what I did to the Egyptians, and I bore you on eagle's wings, and I brought you to myself. The language of love, the language of care. God delivered them from the bondage of false gods, of Pharaoh, and of the gods of Egypt, and God is going to bring them into the land of Canaan, which is also a place where there was false gods of the peoples. He declares to them and to us who he is and who we are to serve and worship. And last week we looked at that first commandment. The commandment that you shall have no other gods before me. We are to serve the living and true God. And now we continue on in our study, turning to verse 4. God goes on to say, and you shall not make for yourself a carved image. Why? Because he is the Lord. Because of who he is, first commandment. Therefore, we must be who he intends us to be. And again, what did I say? Who are you? You are one who is created in the image of God. And so you are not to make an image of God, because to do so is to attack the image of God, that is, yourself. Do you get that? Do you get that point? You are the image of God. If you create something else as the image of God, then number one, you're claiming to be God, and number two, you're destroying the very image of God in yourself by sinning against God. Okay? So this commandment has to do with God, how God is to be worshipped, but it also is based upon who you are, your identity. Remember in chapter 19, God says that if you keep my commandments, there are three things that you will be to me. Number one, you will be a special treasure to me above all peoples. Number two, you shall be a kingdom of priests. And number three, you shall be a holy nation. You're special to me. You're unique, set apart. You are holy, and you are my servants. You are those who worship me properly. That's who God has made us to be. That's who God made them to be as well. And now he says, okay, now this is how you're to function in relations to me. This is how you are to relate me. And notice what he says. Notice the verbs in our passage. You shall not make for yourself a carved image, verse 5. You shall not bow down to them nor serve them. This is what I don't want you to do. This is what I forbid, for you to make an image of me, for you to bow down or worship anything but me, to serve anything but me. Why does he say this? Because the natural man, that is our tendency, to make, to create, to exercise our will. Notice that. He says, don't make something. What do? We make idols. We make other things. We act like God. I have an example of that. You've probably heard this song before. Maybe you haven't. And now the end is near, and so I face the final curtain. My friend, I'll say it clear. I'll state my case of which I'm certain. The language is that of someone that's about ready to die, isn't it? Here's what his state, his case is. I've lived a life that's full. I've traveled each and every highway, and more, much more than this, I did it my way. Regrets, I've had a few, but then again, too few to mention. I did what I had to do and saw it through without exception. I planned each charted course, each careful step along the byway, and more, much more than this, I did it my way. Anybody know who sang this song? He was known. This was his song. Yes, there were times, I'm sure you knew, when I bit off more than I could chew. And though it all, through it all, when there was doubt, I ate it up and spit it out. I faced it all and I stood tall. I did it my way. He goes on, for what is a man? What has he got? If not himself, then he has naught. To say the things he truly feels and not the words of one who kneels. The record shows I took the blows and did it my way. What a sad song. Frank Sinatra. That's his theme song. Can you imagine having that on your tombstone or having that as the declaration of your life? I did it my way. In a sense, that's what God is saying here in our text. Don't do it your way. Do it my way. Do it God's way. Stop playing God. So that's where the title of the text is. Stop playing God. Not, I did it my way, but I did it God's way. That's what this portion, this text, this command is. What we hear from Sinatra is not just him. We see that in Israel later on. Every man doing that which is right in their own eyes. The natural man. Romans chapter 1, Paul writes concerning the knowledge of God. People know about God. An atheist is a liar. An agnostic is a liar. They know God. It says, Paul writes, because although they knew God, they didn't glorify him as God, nor were they thankful, but they became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools and changed the glory of incorruptible God to the image made like corruptible man. The natural man creates God. He acts like God, and he creates a God after his own imagination. Where did that begin? What's a good example where that began, and that is in the garden. In Genesis chapter 3, after the serpent comes and beguiles Eve, we read, for God knows, verse 5, for God knows that in the day you eat it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. So the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree desirable to make one wise. She took of its fruit and ate. She also gave to her husband with her, and he ate. Notice she saw, she made an evaluation, and she made that fruit into an idol. And she took in order to get what she wanted from it. And in the process, notice also that she actually served Satan in the process. Remember our text, do not make and do not bow down and do not serve Eve and Adam in that instance. Made an idol, bowed down to Satan, and served Satan. And the fall was great. Notice also in our text, not only is the commands concerning what we are not to do, not to exercise our will worship and create something from creation to serve our needs, but notice also that God gives a reason in our commandment on why you shouldn't do these things. Verse 5. You shall not bow down to them nor serve them. Why? For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God. Now, in our culture, that can be a shocking statement. What do you mean, jealous? God is jealous? I thought jealousy is sin. Is God a sinner? No, that's not the point. That's not what it's saying here. A better way to say it maybe to say is, I am a zealous God would be maybe a little bit better, clearer way to say it. God is a zealous God. God is jealous for what? Reading from one commentator, he says, jealousy does not very much, doesn't get very positive publicity these days. When people talk about it, they generally mean something like envy, the desire to get something that doesn't belong to you. However, when something really belongs to you, there are times when it needs to be protected. Holy jealousy is one that guards someone's rightful possession. The most obvious example is the love between a husband and a wife. No husband who truly loves his wife could possibly endure seeing her in the arms of another man. It would make him intensely jealous, and rightly so. God feels the same way about his people. His commitment to us is total. His love, exclusive, passionate, intense, in a word, jealous. As one commentator explains, God's jealousy is not the insecure, insane, and possessive human jealousy that we often interpret this word to mean. Rather, it is an intense, caring devotion to the object of his love. Like a mother's jealous protection of her children, a father's jealous guarding of his home. If that is what jealousy means, then God has to be jealous. He loves us too much not to be. In fact, jealousy is one of his divine perfections. Jealousy is God's love protecting itself, writes Christopher Wright. What God has so jealously protects in the second commandment is the honor of his love. God does not only love us, he also wants us to love him in return. God has a right to tell us how he wants to be worshipped, and he has commanded us not to spurn his love by turning him into an idol. I think that's such a great statement, great quote. God is jealous for his own love and for the object of his love, which is us. And so he's jealous for us, he's zealous for us to love him or to worship him or to serve him in the way that pleases him. Originally, I had as the title of this sermon, How Do You Please God? You please God by doing it God's way, by worshiping and serving him the way he has communicated to us how he is to be loved and worshiped. Notice this is very important to God because here comes a warning. verse 5, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children to the third or fourth generation of those who hate me. Notice that warning. Warning to the covenant people of God. Idolatry is showing hatred to God. Notice what he said. Visiting the iniquity. Visiting God's fourfold judgment. Notice that. Four generations. Fourfold judgment upon the wicked act of idolatry. This is a warning that God gives to the people of God, and it affects us for generations, it says. Four generations. That is a difficult statement to absorb, that the judgment upon a father falls on the sons, the daughters, the granddaughters, the great-granddaughters. But that is what God warns, that the judgment of turning away from him affects generations. But yet, praise be to God. Notice verse 6. But showing mercy to a thousands, in another place, thousands of generations, to those who love me and keep my commandments. Mercy triumphs judgment. Praise God for that. James 2:13. Mercy triumphs judgment. God's 1,000-fold promise of mercy, 1,000-fold mercy compared to a 4-fold judgment. What an interesting contrast. God is indeed merciful. My second point, those who has delivered us and why? How can you and I be delivered from idolatry? And if you say, well, I don't have that problem, then you're arguing with people like Calvin, who says that our hearts are idol factories, constantly churning out new ways of serving the true God the wrong way, or serving false gods. Our hearts are idol factories. How are we delivered from idolatry? That is the natural man. That is even the sin in our members. And the wrath of God, which God promises to pour out upon those who reject him and reject his way of doing things, of worship and service. Where is the answer? Paul answers, as he wrote to Timothy in Titus, I'm sorry, not Timothy, to Titus in chapter 3, of his letter, but we were also once foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving various lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. In many ways, you could say he just described idolatry in many forms. But when the kindness and love of God, our Savior toward man, appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us through the washing of regeneration, the renewing of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us abundantly through Jesus Christ, our Savior, who, having been justified by his grace, we should become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. Isn't that a wonderful statement? The answer is, who can deliver us? Our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, who is the express image of his person. If you want to understand, if you want to behold the true expression of the image of God, it's in Jesus Christ. He's the perfect expression. When he was on this earth, he said to his disciples, "If you have seen me, you've seen the Father." He is the perfect, the express image, according to writer Hebrews, the express image of his person. In other words, Christ replaces idolatry. Get that? Idolatry is to set aside Christ. Christ in the place of idolatry. He is that image. He is the full image of God. Yes, we're created in the image of God. Jesus is that full expressed image of his person. It's his person. It's his works. So as we consider the Lord Jesus Christ, was he tempted to be an idolater? To serve the creature rather than the creator? Was he tempted in the wilderness? Kind of giving you a hint there. Was he tempted in the wilderness as Eve was tempted in the garden? And the answer, of course, the way I'm asking it is, of course, yes. In Matthew chapter 4, Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil, and he fasted. And when he fasted 40 days and 40 nights, afterwards he was hungry. And when the tempter came to him, he said to him, if you are the Son of God, command these stones to become bread. And he said to him, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. If Jesus had succumbed to that temptation, in a sense, that rocks would become idols. He would have used his power to be able to fulfill his need rather than looking to God. But no, he said, we must live by God's word. It is God's will, not my will, to be done. Again, he is tempted by the devil, and his response is, again, it is written, you shall not tempt the Lord your God. And finally, the devil took him up to an exceedingly high mountain, showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory, and he said, all these things I will give you if you, notice this, fall down and worship me. Make me that idol. Serve me. And the Lord, and Jesus said to him, away with you, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve. And the devil left him. Our Lord Jesus, in that temptation, turned away, using the word of God, the will of God, as his weapon. So instead of making, worshiping, and serving things of our own devising, of our own imagination, we are called to receive what God has said, to worship God alone, and to serve our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, as he has commanded us. There is much in God's word concerning these things. If we say, well, what is that? Where do I go to find that out? It's right here in the book. Okay. Study to show yourself approved of God. It's there. How do I serve God? How do I serve, how do I avoid idolatry? When I have my free time, when I'm busy at work, when I'm with friends, when I'm with family, when I am whatever, where do you go? To the Word of God, to the Lord Jesus Christ, to receive mercy personified, to receive grace personified, to look to the image of Christ, to the image of God found in our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. As a matter of fact, one of those places where we can see that instruction so very clearly is again in the book of Romans. Paul, in the book of Romans, describes what idolatry was. We read that earlier in chapter 1, did we not? And then he goes on to talk about our salvation, the grace of God, in the person of Jesus Christ, does he not? He spends a large portion of time in that letter. But as he then comes to the application of the truth, he writes in Romans chapter 12, I beg you, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God. Because of the mercies of God in Christ. What I have just spent all this paper and ink to describe to you, chapters 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, and 11, the mercies of God in Christ. Therefore, I beg you that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service or your spiritual worship. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. So Paul says, because of the mercy of God in Christ, present the image of God that you are, your body, your mind, all that you are, that images God, present that to God as a way of saying thank you to God for his mercy. Present your bodies to him and your minds, may they be renewed by his Spirit and by his word. Be aware, another way of saying this, be aware of the temptation to make worship and serve things of our own devising. Put off that and put on the Lord Jesus Christ. And make no provision for the flesh. So how do we do that? Well, fortunately, in the back, did you print them off in the back? You'll find a Westminster Larger Catechism sheet like last week. Questions 108, 109, and 110. And in the duties required of the second commandment, they write, and these are helpful suggestions, and you can grab one of these after the service. The duties required in the second commandment are the receiving, observing, and keeping pure and entire all such religious worship and ordinances as God has instituted in his word, particularly prayer and thanksgiving in the name of Christ. So how do you avoid idolatry? You pray. Idolatry is taking something and using it to get what you want, to serve, to use, to serve something other than God. So what is the contrary? What do you put off that? You put on prayer. You put on thanksgiving. You are a God, you focus on the true God as he has revealed himself in his word. Secondly, the reading, the preaching, and the hearing of the word of God. When Jesus was tempted in the wilderness, what did he go to? He went to the word of God. It is written. It is written. It is written. Know the word of God. How do you know it? Read it. Study it. Memorize it. Put it into your life. Again, idolatry is doing my will. The opposite is what? Doing his will. Serving him the way he wants to be served. Thirdly, the administration and receiving of the sacrament. God has provided bread and wine and water as ways, means to point us to the Lord Jesus Christ. Church government and discipline, the ministry and maintenance thereof, religious fasting, swearing by the name of God, vowing unto him, as also the disapproving, detesting, opposing all false worship, and according to each one's place and calling, removing it, and all monuments of idolatry. What a great statement. So that's there on the sheet if you want to look that up. Take that home, homework assignment, if you will. If you don't get a copy of it, let me know. I can make copies for you. But there are some very practical ways of applying this truth as to what God has called us to do, what duties God requires in this second commandment. to close, what is God doing? In the lives of this original audience, these people, and in our lives as well, what is God doing? It is not so much what we do that counts. It's what God is doing. And so Paul, and I'll close with this passage, Paul says to the church in Corinth, "Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. But we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord." God is changing us into the image of Jesus Christ from glory to glory, the glory of God to the glory of God. It is not what we do, but what God does that counts. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we do thank you for what you have done in the past, what you did with Israel. And we hear your call to them, and it's a call to us as well, not to make anything that replaces you, that replaces or to serve you by worshiping our wills, following the vain imaginations of our hearts. We understand that we are not to bow down or to serve anything but you, and that you have granted unto us a clear understanding. You granted to us your word. You granted unto us your Spirit. We thank you for that. We thank you that you have not left us to wander about and try to figure things out on our own, but you are that shepherd, and that you guide and correct us. We thank you, Lord, for that. We thank you for what Jesus has done in removing far from us that iniquity, that sin of idolatry. We pray, O Lord, that you would do that work in our hearts, that we would love you and we would respond to you in the way that you would desire, that you desire you communicate, to worship you in spirit and in truth, to worship you, to serve you, to love you, to walk with you all the days of our lives. We thank you, O Lord, that you are doing that work within us, both to will and to do of your good pleasure. We thank you, O Lord, that you have called us out of darkness and you've called us. You have made it possible for us to present our bodies as living sacrifices that are acceptable, holy and acceptable to you. What an amazing thing. And you are the one that is transforming our minds. And so we pray, O Lord, that you would continue to do that work in our lives. Grant unto us true repentance and faith. Grant unto us the grace, for we know that you are at work. And we look forward to seeing that change from glory to glory into your image. We ask these things now in Jesus' name. Amen.